You are listening to a message from Thrive Community Church, a church located in Southwest Florida. For more info, visit us at thrive-fl.org.
Good morning. So good to be here today and welcome. We are in the midst of a message series called The Biography, that is the words of life, which we believe the scriptures are, the Bible is. But specifically, it's words about God. It's the word of God. It's his biography. It's how he interacts with people throughout time. And we see this whole narrative, how it runs all the way through from the book of Genesis all the way to Revelation. And right now, we're at the point of the exile, which sounds like a downer, if you want to say it, where things don't seem to be working right. And I think there's a great message in the midst of this. So we're in Jeremiah 29. You can look that up in your Bible. I can't remember the Bible page it was on. Chelsea, I think you said it. 555. So if you've got one of those, if you need a Bible, we've got some extras we can have passed out. Anybody need a Bible? Just kind of raise your hand. Okay. And we'll get them to you. Okay. Let's start with prayer. Lord God, we praise and thank you this day. You are so good to us. Even when we feel out of place and out of sorts, you are our center, our rock, our fortress, our guide. You are everything to us. We just pray, Lord God, that that message of hope and a future for each of us comes through today. In Jesus, your name we pray. Amen. So we live in a society right now that is really in flux. I don't know if you realize this. Depending on your age, you might not understand it. But let me tell you a truth that's kind of really wild, okay? People who are conservative politically right now are feeling like this country is getting way too liberal and they're pulling their hair out about it. And people who are from a liberal side of things are feeling like this country is getting way too conservative and they're pulling their hair out. And that's true for both parties. Have you noticed that? Everybody is feeling like it is going in the wrong direction. Hardly anybody feels like America, whatever America is supposed to be, is the way it's supposed to be. In fact, I know a lot of people who are immigrants in this country, and we are a country of immigrants who don't feel quite at home here, and others who have been here for generations who don't feel quite at home here anymore as well. It's amazing when I get together with my relatives, and I know I'm having a Roth family reunion in April, and I can guarantee that some of the conversation will be where I will have to bite my tongue. Have you ever been in amongst your relatives and you just go like, oh, I better not say anything because they are not going to like what I have to say. But they will talk about the good old days in one form or another. And the only thing that we will agree on is that they're old. Okay? We are in a time in our society where everything's been in flux. We can't agree on much of anything. And we are also at a time where nothing seems to be where we just don't cooperate well. We don't play well together anymore. And we aren't sure what's right. We aren't sure what's wrong. We aren't sure what the future should hold, etc. and so forth. And I'll tell you, this isn't the first time in history. And the Bible has got some great stories. And today, the story is of a time just like that. Jeremiah 29. You see, in Jeremiah's time, it was much like today. In fact, Israel was feeling a little puny and a little lost. In 722 BC, and I know it's a long time ago, 2,700 years ago plus, the whole northern kingdom of Israel, most of Israel, was taken off into exile by the Assyrians out of Turkey and never to be heard from again. They were just wiped off the face of the earth. They were destroyed. And just 125 years later, the southern kingdom of Judah, where Jerusalem was the headquarters of and all of that stuff, they were taken, instead of being wiped out, they were taken into exile, which our text talks about. They were taken away from their land. Their temple was destroyed. Their king was put in prison. One of the kings had his eyes poked out after, you know. I mean, these are gross stories, really gross stories in the Bible, but they're real things, okay? And so Zedekiah got to see all of his sons get killed, and then they poked out his eyes and took him away into exile. Wouldn't you like that, the last thing you see? And the king Jehoiachin already was in exile in 597 BC. A lot of Jerusalem was taken over to Babylon. And it was like moving from Arcadia, Florida. Anybody ever get into Arcadia? And going to New York City. That's how much of a displacement it was. It was a whole different culture, a whole different language, a whole different way of being. And they were all wondering what just happened and why. Why are we here? We're supposed to be back there. Why don't we have a king anymore? Why don't we have a priesthood? Where's our temple? How are we supposed to worship God here? Can we worship God here? What about all these other gods that are in this land? What are we supposed to do now? How are we supposed to act? What are we supposed to be about? Why were they in exile? Well, the prophets had been talking about this for hundreds of years. People like Isaiah and Amos, and you name it. They tried to explain to the people. You know how it goes, though. As long as things are good, people don't usually listen. Once things go bad, then they go like, oh, and then they realize. They were in exile because for hundreds of years they had forsaken. They had treated, basically what happened in the end is they were blessed by God with land and prosperity and safety and leadership and all of these things. And instead of seeing these blessings as gifts from God, it turned around and they treated them as entitlements. And as well as, look at how good we are. Because look at what God has done for us. We must be really special people. And what makes us special is us, not God. And when that starts to happen, exile's not far behind. So now in exile, and you'll see this drawing up here. It's kind of hidden a little by this TV, but it's of a road going into the future with a question mark, and that's the real question is, what's going to happen next? Where are we at? Are we lost? Is this the end of God's people? Is this the end of Israel? How's this going to work out? Where's our king? Where's our temple? What are we going to be about? Who are we supposed to be with? What are we supposed to do now? We have no idea. Everything that they were used to was taken away from them. So how do you handle exile in a fragmented society? How do you respond when the things around you just feel contrary to the way that you know that you should be? Well, there are basically two natural responses that the children of Israel could face. The first is circle the wagons, insulate yourself, kind of hide, try to stay away. It's another word for it is tribalism. Only care about your own kind, do your own thing, keep away from everybody else. And I might be picking on somebody today. That's kind of the arrangement that the Amish have done. Okay? Keep away from everybody else. We're not going to participate. We're going to just be to ourselves. It's only about us. We don't care about anyone else. That's one way to respond. And I dare say Christians have at times responded that way to our society at large. The second way is to assimilate. Oh, when in Babylon, do as the Babylonians. Hey, if they worship those gods, I guess we better start worshiping them too because it'll get us ahead. We could start just living like the rest of them. And you basically give up everything you are and your identity and who you are and what you're about and just kind of assume into the rest of society. Those are two natural responses, and they're both based on despair and cynicism and not on hope. What does God say in Jeremiah 29? So Jeremiah writes a letter in 597 BC, to these Israelites that are now in Babylon, and he tells them something. He doesn't say, insulate yourself, and he doesn't say, assimilate. He says something totally different, something radical, something that you wouldn't expect. How do you live? God says, don't insulate, don't isolate, don't assimilate. He says, move in, build houses in Jeremiah 29. Settle down, plant gardens, give your sons and daughters off into marriage, and look at the grandchildren you're going to have in this land. Increase in number and seek the peace and the prosperity of the place that you've been planted. What? Babylon? The country that destroyed our temple, the country that took us, the country that believes in all of the stuff that we don't agree with, you're telling us to seek the prosperity and the peace of that place? Yes. Because God says, I have a hope for you. I have a future for you. My plans for you are for you to prosper. Even here, in a place where you don't feel like you belong. Now, that might not make a lot of sense to you, but I think it might make a little more sense when we look kind of at more of an even larger picture throughout the scriptures of how God looks at and how the Bible talks about cities and civilization. In 410 AD, some of you might study this time period in college, there was a man named Augustine who wrote a book. And in it, he wrote it in response to what happened in the Roman Empire at that time. You see, August 24th, 410 AD, is very similar to 9/11/2001. Because on that date, the Visigoths broke through the walls of Rome and rampaged it. For the first time in 800 years, another power came in and destroyed the seat of power of Rome. And all of a sudden, everybody was shaking in their sandals, going, what just happened? What happened? How is it that Rome faced its destruction? What went on? How do we live in... what's going on? And Augustine wrote a book called The City of God. And in it, he says, you know, there have always been two different types of cities going on in this world. There's the city of God, and there's the city of humanity. In the city of humanity, you enter into it to get what you can out of it. You go there to exploit, to use people, to get ahead, to play the games, to climb the ladder of success, and if you have to step on some people, you do so. You go there for your own personal advancement, and you use, and you abuse, and you do whatever you need to do. You play the game, you assimilate into it, and you are part of that. That's the city of humanity, and that's the way cities have functioned. And in that city, it is filled with oppression and exhaustion. And most people are running the rat race. And everything seems to be a little more and a little faster and a little harder and a little difficult. And it is just absolutely tiring because it's all based on what you can do and what you can get out of it. Then there is the city of God that runs sort of parallel with this. And in the city of God, the center of that city is grace and peace and the promises of God. And people enter into that community for the sake of others and for the sake of what God has already done and for the sake of how God lives and gives and serves. And they enter in and use the gifts and abilities and talents and everything that they've got for the sake of others. The city of humanity works on the principle of your life to benefit me. Whereas the city of God works on this principle, my life to serve you. And St. Augustine was saying, basically, what fell was the city of humanity. Another nation just collapsed, Rome, because it was based on something that can't last forever. And we Christians live within that city at the same time as we are a part of the city of God at all times. We are citizens of two countries, if you would say. We are citizens of this world, in this country, in this time, in this place, and we are citizens of heaven and citizens of God and what He has. Jesus explains the same thing in the New Testament when he, in Matthew chapter 5, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, says, "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." He was saying, you and me, we're to be an alternative community, an alternative city. I would dare say we're supposed to be here at Thrive, an alternative university, a place where unity and diversity work together, where the only thing that really unites us all is Jesus Christ. It isn't our background. It isn't anything about ourselves. I mean, the world is filled with pessimism and cynicism and racism and every exploitation you can name, but in God's church, this place is to be filled with service and love and respect and care. And boy, let me tell you, people will look at a place like that, a celebration of relationships like that, and go, oh, I need that so much. I'm tired. I'm exhausted. I can't do it anymore. I just can't play the game anymore. They need a place where they can belong. And the citizens of God become the best citizens of every nation and place they are in, because they aren't just seeking their own benefit, but the benefit and blessing and the welfare of the place they are. So I know people here and right here worshiping with us today serve and give of themselves in schools and in literacy classes, in Habitat for Humanity, in serving other people in the community by a listening ear. They give of themselves in so many ways, and they make themselves a blessing to the nations as we are intended to be. That's what we are supposed to be, and that's what we are. Thrive Community Church, collectively, we need to be an alternative to the way the world is set up, an alternative community. And you, as an individual, are an alternative way to live in this place and in this time. And why can we do that? And why is this all about? Because God has said, I have hope for you. I have a future for you. The question isn't how things are going to turn out in the end. That has already been taken place in Jesus Christ. He has paved the way all the way to eternity, where you will live with God and with each other completely and absolutely, perfectly in celebration forever. There's no question about that. It is accomplished. It is finished. You see, there is one who came, and he was an exile, even though this was where he belongs and he owns it. The owner of this planet and of all creation came, and he was treated as an outcast. He was in exile. He was a refugee that ended up having to travel with his earthly parents to Egypt because he could have been killed as an infant. He says, foxes have holes and birds of the air at least have nests. I don't even have a place to lay my head. He was homeless. And this is fascinating in the book of Hebrews. It says that Jesus went outside of the city, outside of the gates, and he became an exile when he was nailed to a cross, suspended between heaven and earth, and where God, his Father, even turned away from him, where he had no home and no place, and he's buried in a borrowed tomb he doesn't even have as his own. Everything is taken from him, and he freely gives it up. Really. What's great and what we see again and again is that Jesus, he died for me when I was polar opposites with him. There was nothing in common other than humanity. His motives, the way he is about, what he is about, and who I am, and what I was thinking. Polar opposites, and yet he loves me. That gives me the ability in a place like FGCU, in a place like Estero, where we got people coming and going and from all different backgrounds, where everybody feels like they don't quite fit in and they're not quite sure what community is. That gives me the opportunity and the ability to love someone who is much different than I am, who is even antithetical to what I am, who might believe totally differently than I am, who might not even agree with me on anything, because that's what it means to love. That's how God has loved me. So the implications is, be the alternative. The children of Israel were in Babylon for 70 years, during which time they did prosper, they did build and plant, they did give their children away in marriage, they did celebrate, and they were part of the system to bless that nation and that people. And 70 years later, God allowed them through Cyrus of Persia to come back to the promised land, but when they got back, they found a pile of rubble, and everything was still a mess. And they were wondering, where is the, they were starting to wait now. Where is our redemption? Where is our future? Where is our king? What are we going to be about? Who's going to, and that's kind of where we're going next week. And we see everything, like the video that started this whole service off, we start seeing everything gets redefined and revalued and re-understood in the person and work of Jesus, who becomes the king, who establishes a city whose foundations can never be shaken, who becomes the way of life, the meaning of life, the direction of life, who becomes everything that was unfulfilled or incomplete in the Old Testament starts to be seen in Jesus. And we are just amazed at how God does that. So throughout the biography, we keep learning, I think, or hopefully learning, what God is like. When we totally blow it, when we shouldn't have a future, when everything should fall apart, God opens a door. God gives new life. God creates a future for you because he wants you to be his future. He chooses you to be with him forever. Let's pray.